Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're coming to the second to last study in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul closes this letter with three charges: a charge to the poor, a charge to the man of God, and a charge to the rich. We're going to look at the first and the third of those charges because they both have to do with money. We'll lump them together in one message, and then we'll close the book out by studying his charge to the man of God. The title of the message this evening is Money Matters. Money Matters. And before I dive into the text, I want to give you four reasons why money matters, and we would preach a whole message on the topic. First of all, money matters because we all have it. Now, we all have different amounts of it, I have a feeling, but we all have it. And this is one of the few subjects we can preach on that is universally applicable. Number two, money matters because money has great potential. Did you know that? Money can be used to feed the poor. Money can be used to clothe the naked. Money can be used to shelter the homeless. Money can be used to send missionaries, to buy Bibles, to build churches. Money also has some potential in the other direction, though, doesn't it? It can destroy friendships. Money can destroy marriages. It can cause husbands to neglect their wives and wives to neglect their husbands. It can cause fathers to neglect their children and grown children to neglect their parents. You know, a love for money can take people out of church. I see it every year. A love for money can even keep a person out of heaven. Money is a lot like water, fire, sex, and a lot of other good gifts from God. The greater the potential it has for good, the greater the potential for damage if it's not stewarded wisely. So money matters because there's great potential in money. Money matters because our money comes from God and belongs to God. Listen to Deuteronomy 8. Beware lest thou say in thine heart, my power in the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Every dollar I have is because God has given the ability and the physical health to earn it. Because our money comes from God, how we use it matters to God. If I give Will $10, how he spends that $10 that I gave him is meaningful to me. And how I use the money that God lends to me is meaningful to him. Because it comes from him, it matters to him. And by the way, God should matter to our money as well. So money matters because our money comes from God. Money matters because our hearts follow our money. That is so crucial. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Now, can I be honest? I always thought Jesus got the order of that wrong. I always thought the verse should have read like this: for where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. In other words, what your heart is really interested in, your money will inevitably follow. But Jesus said the opposite. He said that there is an invisible chain that connects your wallet to your heart, and that your heart actually follows your money, not the reverse. Wherever you put your money, your heart will inevitably follow. So if you want to have a heart for God, do you want to have a heart for God tonight? Then how you use your money matters. Because your heart follows your money. Now, it is this connection between the heart and money that Paul points out so clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the key verses on money in the entire Bible is found in verse 10, where Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil. He's pointing to the heart issue. The love of money is one of the most dangerous and deceptive sins there is. It is also one of the most acceptable sins in the 21st century American church. The Bible has so much to say about money that we must constantly protect our hearts against making money an idol. A love of money, Paul says in this passage, will rob us of the treasure that really matters. It will rob us of the treasure of contentment in this life and of much treasure in the life to come. So the title of the message again is Money Matters. We're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Paul there gives a charge to the poor. Then we're going to skip a few verses because we're going to come back to them next week. And then we're going to look at verses 17 through 19 where Paul gives a charge to the rich. So let's begin our study tonight in verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So in the first place, a charge to the poor. These verses are written to the majority of the church of Ephesus who were not rich but really wanted to be rich. And as I've told you before, poor people can make an idol out of money just like rich people can. Paul warns us about two things. Well, he tells us about two things. In verses 6 through 7, he tells us about the value of contentment. And then in verses 8 through 10, he tells us about the danger of covetousness. So he talks to us, first of all, about the value of contentment. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, anytime you see a sentence in Scripture start with a conjunction like verse 6, you need to look back and get the rest of the context. So look again at verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There's the link. From such, withdraw thyself. Now, when we come to verse 6, we're obviously in the middle of a thought. We looked back at the previous verse and we've been reminded, oh yeah, Paul is warning Timothy about the characteristics of false teachers who do not respect the word of God. And Paul says their motivation was money. Their ministry was all about greed. They supposed that godliness was gain. They used godliness as a means to get rich. These were men that peddled the gospel. Their credo was godliness is gain. And now that philosophy is not so different from the philosophy of the prosperity preachers in our day. They say if you have more faith, they've substituted godliness for faith, faith for godliness. If you have more faith, you'll have more money. If only you had faith like the mega church pastor, you too could wear a $2,000 suit and drive a Rolls Royce and live in a mansion and fly on a private jet. So they say faith is gain, the teachers at the Church of Ephesus were saying godliness was gain. Now it's interesting, Paul does not refute their credo. In a way, he actually confirms it. He says godliness is gain, and it is, but not the temporary gain of the false teachers. Godliness gives a greater gain than what money can buy. It gives you, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul says what we really ought to be after is contentment in the here and now and gain in the life to come. Now we'll get to treasure in heaven in just a moment, but first I want you to think about the treasure of contentment. Think about what Paul is really saying. If godliness has brought you contentment, you are really rich. You have really gained. You have great gain. It has freed you from the tyranny of always desiring a little bit more. Paul says if you're content, you're really rich. Now the word contentment in verse 12 is the Greek word for being self-sufficient. It was used by the Stoics, who believed in depriving themselves of pleasure and not depending on anyone or anything else. It meant self-sufficiency, which is altogether independent of your circumstances. Now, half of that truth is correct. We should have a sufficiency that is independent of our circumstances, but our sufficiency does not come from ourselves. It comes from Christ. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. It's a strength that can only come from the Lord Jesus. Now remember that as Paul writes that in Philippians 4, where is he? He's in prison. He's in jail. Here we are tonight in the lap of luxury, blaming God for what we don't have. Paul was in the lap of poverty, rejoicing in what he did have. And what was the secret? Paul didn't look to money or the economy or possessions to strengthen him. He looked to Christ. Christ was his source. The author of Hebrews said something similar. Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Your money's going to leave you. Jesus never will. So find the source of your strength in Christ, not in earthly treasure. Now, previously, I've given you a definition of contentment that I think is biblical. Contentment is a state of inner strength that joyfully, calmly, and peacefully accepts the will of God, regardless of our circumstances. It's an inner strength that joyfully, calmly, and peacefully accepts the will of God, regardless of my circumstances. I heard a story about a rich businessman who was troubled to find a fisherman sitting idle by his boat in the middle of the day. He asked him, "Why aren't you out fishing?" The man said, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." Well, the rich man asked, "Why don't you go catch more fish?" The man answered, "What would I do with them?" Well, he said, "You could earn more money and buy a better boat, so you could go deeper and catch more fish. Then you could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be rich like me." The man answered, "Then what would I do?" The rich man responded, "You could sit and enjoy your life." The fisherman responded, "What do you think I was doing before you bothered me?" Contentment is the ability to be happy whether you're the fisherman with just enough for today, or you're the businessman who has more than you could ever need. Someone has said that contentment is when your earning power equals your yearning power. And I think that's absolutely true. Now in verse 7, Paul gives us a very practical reason for why we should be content with what we have. He says there, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I think the Apostle Paul borrowed that from Job, who said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return." There was a saying in the Talmud, Dr. Reichman, that says, "Man is born with his fist clenched, but he dies with his hands wide open." Isn't that true? Folks, we can't take it with us. We can't take our money with us. As I've often reminded you over the years, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. It was at the funeral of the business tycoon, John D. Rockefeller, when someone asked his personal clerk, "How much did he leave behind?" The clerk responded, "All of it." And we're going to leave all of it behind. Jesus said, "Only a fool gains the world to lose his own soul." Can I remind you tonight, there are things that are more important than money. There are things money can't buy. There are many things that will last longer than money will. There's a practical reason for contentment. Whatever it is I want that I don't have, I'm not going to get to keep it anyway. I'm going to die naked and penniless, just like I was born, okay? In verse 8, Paul gives us a baseline for contentment. He says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." He says, if we have food and clothing, we have everything we really need. Now, the word clothing is the word covering, and it's also used throughout the New Testament to describe a lodging place in a few other contexts. So it's possible that Paul did have both meanings in place, that he talked about food, clothing, and shelter. He says, those are our needs, and those are really our needs. He says, if those needs are met, you can afford to be content. Anything more than food, shelter, and clothing is a want. Now, this is interesting, and perhaps this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus warned us not to worry about two particular things. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, and don't worry about how you're going to clothe yourself. You remember, God feeds the birds. Are you not much better than they? God clothes the lilies. Aren't you more valuable to God than a flower? Don't worry about your food and your clothing, because your heavenly Father is going to take care of those needs for you. So I don't think there's a person here tonight who would say, God has failed to take care of my needs. God hasn't fed me. God hasn't clothed me. Looking at all of us, we're eating plenty, and our clothes look fine tonight. So Paul says, God has taken care of you. He is going to take care of you, so be content. There's a real value in contentment. Here it is. A contented man is never poor, and the discontented man is never rich. So seek contentment. Paul tells us not only about the value of contentment, he tells us in the second place about the danger of covetousness. Verses 8 through 10. He says, contentment is gain, covetousness is loss. And he gives us three words about the danger of covetousness. And because that word is hard for me to pronounce, I'm going to substitute it. I can't even say substitute. I'm going to substitute it with materialism, okay? Which is a word I think in 2022 we understand a little bit better anyway. First of all, Paul says materialism is deceptive. Look at what it says in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now you might want to mark that expression, they that will be rich. Remember, Paul here is talking to poor people who are not rich, but they really want to be. The word will means a determined choice. It has the idea of this is your goal, this is your ambition. I wish upon a star, I wish I could be rich. Paul says, those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The word snare just means trap. And who is it that's trying to snare us and trap us? It's the devil. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. And that's true. Someone has said that materialism is a lot like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the more you want, and the more you need. I think this is why money is so dangerous. Because I think most of us think that if we made 25% more a year, then we'd be happy. But think about it. For some people in this room, 25% more a year is $5,000. If I just had $5,000, I could pay off my bills and not worry about anything and have a little extra. But for some in this room, perhaps 25% would be $50,000. And you think, I really need that extra 25%. And that's some people's yearly salary, probably many of us. The thing about money is it's a moving target. The more you have, the more you want, and the more you want, the more you'll sacrifice what really matters for it. It's a dangerous, dangerous trap. Charles Spurgeon said, okay, you say if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. He responded, you make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were double. And I think that's true. Materialism is deceptive. Then he says materialism is dangerous. He says in verse number 9, that they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Then he talks about verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Literally, all kinds of evil. I want you to think with me tonight. There is hardly a sin under the sun that hasn't been committed, motivated by a love of money. People murder for money. People leave their spouses for money. People leave churches for money. They get into these multi-level marketing schemes. And once they've kind of fished that pond and sold to everyone that they can sell to in the church, they move to another church so they can find some new victims. People leave churches for money all the time. Money is behind pornography and prostitution. The weak and poor in this world are exploited and oppressed because of money. There are examples of the destructive nature of money throughout the Bible. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were not content with the fruit that God had given them. They wanted the one piece of fruit God said they couldn't have. Discontent was behind the original sin. Achan sold out his country and his family for a little money. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles and to the Holy Spirit for money. All throughout the scriptures were warned about the deceptive danger of money. Let me ask a personal question tonight. Do you think that somehow your heart is immune to the pull of money? I'm made of the same sinful stuff they were. My heart is just as covetous and idolatrous as anyone else's heart. And I need to beware because money is just as likely to destroy me as it has destroyed anyone else. So we must always approach money knowing that this is something that has the potential for great good. I can use this for God's glory. It can be greatly used by God. But that little green piece of paper in your wallet also has the potential to destroy your life if you don't watch out for it. It's dangerous, and many men have fallen into foolish and hurtful lusts because of it. Then Paul says something I think is incredibly strong. Materialism is deceptive. Materialism is dangerous. Materialism is damning. I know that's a strong word. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Look at the end of verse 9. These men fall into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through, literally impaled themselves through with many sorrows. The point Paul is making is that people have been damned to hell because of materialism. He says in the first place that it drowns men in destruction. Destruction has to do with the consequences of materialism on this in this life, in this world. And I think, for instance, about Bernie Madoff languishing in prison. Or a man like Jeffrey Epstein hanging by the end of a rope. And how he got there, I have no idea, okay? But the word perdition has to do with eternal damnation. When that word is used in the New Testament, it is used to describe hell. Paul says in verse 10 that some have left the faith for money and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, money caused people to leave the church and to leave the faith. Not personal faith, but the faith. I would remind you, folks, that if a person, quote unquote, leaves the faith, if they apostatize, that means they never had real faith in the first place. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. But these are people who make a decision sometime during their Christian journey to reject the gospel for the sake of money. And I have known people, and I could tell you their names tonight and you would know them. I have known people who kept their money and lost their souls. And we preached about one a few weeks ago, a rich young ruler. So look at what Paul says in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Listen to me tonight. Run from materialism. Run from greed. Run from a lavish lifestyle, always demanding a little bit more. Materialism is deceptive, it is dangerous, and it can be damning. There's value in contentment, being satisfied with what God has given you. And there is danger in wanting things God has not given to you. So this is a charge to the poor. We notice lastly tonight a charge to the rich, and we'll try to hit this quickly. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul addresses poor people earlier in the passage who want to be rich. Then he addresses those who are rich, who have an abundance of possessions. Now let's be honest this evening, few of us are facing the kind of poverty that people in the first century faced. If you make more than $25,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of wage earners over the entire globe. Most of us do not fit in the category of the poor earlier in this passage. We fit in the category of the rich. And so we need to listen very carefully to what Paul says. Paul has three words to us quickly. First of all, divest yourself of pride. We're used to talking about investments. Paul says you need to divest yourself of something. Divest yourself of pride. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. It simply means conceited or arrogant. Let's be honest, riches and pride often go together. Money often gives birth to arrogance. It makes people feel self-important. Many wealthy people like to boast about their cars, their houses, their vacations, their riches. Recognizing that money comes from God and that the ability to make money is a gift from God ought to eliminate pride. All of this came from God. It was God who gave me the strength to get up and go to work this morning. It was God that gave me the wisdom to do my job well. I recognize I could be laid off tomorrow. I could lose my health tomorrow. I could lose my 401k tomorrow. All of this is a gift from God. I really don't have that much to do with it, so I don't have a lot of reasons to be proud. Gratitude and pride can't live in the same heart. So when you feel the temptation to be proud about some achievement or about something that you own, instead, thank God for it, because every good gift comes from God. So divest yourself of pride. Next, he says, trust God, not gold. Trust God, not gold. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Trust God, not gold. Why? Because riches are uncertain. Many a man has been a millionaire when he went to bed and awakened in the morning to find himself destitute. And if you've been investing in crypto lately, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus warned us that if we lay up treasures on earth, what can happen? Moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. Can I add two to that list from my personal experience over the last few months? Fire and inflation. On the other hand, while money might leave us, our God never does. And He richly gives us all things to enjoy. So everything we can enjoy is a gift from God, and we should trust in Him, not our money. Divest yourself of pride. Trust God, not gold. Lastly, invest in true wealth. Look again at verse 18. That they, talking about the rich, do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So Paul gives four rapid-fire staccato commands. The first and second have to do with personal involvement. The third and fourth have to do with proper investment. First of all, he talks to them about the power of personal involvement. He says, do good and be rich in good works. Let me say it simply. Writing a check is not a substitute for your personal involvement in the work of God. Wealth can make people lazy. It's not an accident that they are referred to as the idle rich. And many Christians think that because they give generously to the church that they don't have to lower themselves to serve in ministry. Folks, I'm glad God didn't think like that. Because all the gold in heaven would not have saved us. He robed himself in flesh. He became a servant. He walked in the dust and washed dirty feet and went to a cross and he bled and died. Giving is important, but more than God wants your money, he wants you. And if he has you, he'll have your time, he'll have your hands, he'll have your feet. Writing a check is not a substitute for involvement in the work of God. Do good, he says, be rich in good works. Then he says, make sure you know the pleasure of a proper investment. He says, be ready to distribute, ready or willing to communicate. If I could say it this way, ready to share, willing to give. That's literally what it means. Ready to share, willing to give. And I wonder if every person in this room who has more money than they really need, which let's be honest is most of us, could be willing to say, I'm ready to share and I'm willing to give. Can I tell you this evening that a surefire way to remove the idol of materialism from your heart is to start giving your money away. You want to have a greater heart for missions? Start putting in a generous check to missions every week. You'll get a heart for it. Start giving your time and money to the work of God and you'll get a heart for it. I've often said over the years, show me your calendar and your bank statement and I can show you what you really live for and what you really worship. And one of the ways to make sure that materialism does not deceive you is to be generous in giving your money away. I read a story this week that I thought was fascinating and I know I'm over time, so I'll close with this. Many of you are familiar with John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, a man who 1,000s to Christ. Well, when he was a student in college, I think it was at Oxford, he decided that he would limit his expenses so he could give to the poor. One year, his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses were 28. So at the end of the year, he had two to give away to the poor. The next year, his income doubled. So he went from 30 to 60. But he made the decision that he would still live on 28 pounds. And at the end of the year, he gave 32 away. The third year, his income had tripled to 90 pounds. But again, he lived on the 28 and he gave away 62 at the end of the year. The fourth year, he made over 120 pounds and gave over 92 pounds to the poor. Wesley preached that Christians should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with an increasing income, a Christian's standard of giving should increase as well, not just his standard of living. He began that practice at Oxford and continued it through his life. And even when his income rose to thousands of pounds because of the books that he wrote, he lived simply and gave his surplus money away. One year, his income was over 1,400 pounds, and he gave away all but 30 of it. When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was the miscellaneous coins that could be found in his desk and dresser drawers. That's all he had. Most of the other 30,000 pounds he had earned in his lifetime, he had already given that away. You put that in today's wages, and at one point, Wesley was making $160,000 a year, but he was living like he was making $20,000 a year. That's weird, isn't it? Why would a person live that way? You live like that because godliness with contentment is great gain. And as we close, I just want you to think about something. 6,600 unreached people groups. 3,300 unreached, unengaged people groups. Vast portions of the earth living in devastating poverty. And God wants all of those people to eat tomorrow. And he wants all of them to have somewhere to wear. And he wants all of them to have somewhere to stay. And he means to use his people to meet those necessities and to meet the most urgent necessity of getting the gospel to them before they die. Now, here's my question for you tonight. We'll close. What if God really did want to reach the nations in our lifetime? Isn't that what he said he wanted to do? That he wanted us to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That he wanted us to preach the gospel to every creature? We think about a population close to 7 billion, all those unreached, unengaged people groups living in hard places. What would it take to reach them? It would take a lot of people, and it would take a lot of money. What if God really did want to reach all those people? What might he do? Might he bless some of his people with an unprecedented, extraordinary amount of wealth, not so they could spend it on themselves, but so they could send it to the nations? And that is exactly what he's done. The money to reach the nations is sitting in our savings accounts, in our 401ks, and in cars that we don't need, and in houses that are too big for the people in our family. And if we would begin to view our resources as loan from God, given to us as stewards for the sake of urgent physical and spiritual needs, I believe with all my heart we'd have half of the equation. We'd have the money that we needed to reach the nations in our lifetime. So my question for you this evening is, how could you live more simply than you're living now? Are there sacrifices you could make so you could be more generous? I'm not telling you not ever to go on vacation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you can't ever go to Starbucks. God wants us to enjoy some of the material blessings that he's given us. No doubt about that. But I'm asking you tonight, could you be led of the Holy Spirit to examine the way you spend your money and ask him, am I living as simply and giving as generously as you would have me to do it? This is not mine, it's yours. I'm a steward of it. And whatever it is you say should be my standard of living, I'll accept that and I'll be content with it. There is value in contentment. So Paul talks to Timothy about money matters, a charge to the poor, a charge to the rich. And let's be honest, most of us, according to biblical standards, are in that second category. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you've challenged me individually and personally as I've studied this passage again tonight. I think there are some topics that are universal in their scope that apply to each of us, no matter how much or how little money we might have. I think there are some subjects that really strike at the heart of our culture's idols. And materialism is an accepted sin in the 21st century church. Lord, I recognize that as the pastor, it's not up to me to tell people what to drive and where to live and how they spend their money. That's up to the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do a deep and searching work in our hearts and in our pocketbooks tonight and over the next few weeks. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.